So I thought we'd hang around in the book of Judges for another week. We talk about Samson this week, and probably a little bit differently than most people talk about Samson. Usually, when you get a sermon on Samson, it's about lust and that sort of thing. We're going to talk about it a little bit differently, because I think Samson is a good example of somebody who had a lot of different things going on in his life. And he enjoyed a lot of different things in life. But I don't think lust is the sin that set him apart. It's he had one major sin that everything else flowed out of. And Samson is also the story of mankind, because mankind, the first sin in the garden was pride, and every sin that's ever shown its face on the face of the earth is a result of pride. So, Proverbs 6:16. Says there are seven things that are detestable to God. At the top, the very top of that list is what's referred to as haughty eyes or pride. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis calls pride the utmost sin. He says, all other sins are mere flea bites in comparison with pride. Pride is the source of almost every spiritual downfall you see on TV or read about in the newspapers, even in the Bible. Cain was too proud to repent of his disobedient sacrifice, and that pride led to envy, and then the murder of his own brother. Ezekiel 16 says that the Sodomites were proud of their sexual perversion, and they refused to repent, and the city was destroyed. 2 Chronicles 32 says Hezekiah's heart was proud, and he did not respond to God's kindness to him. He had no gratitude. Therefore, God's wrath was upon him. Simon Peter's pride led him to overestimate his own strength. And in the end, he denies Christ. Pride is kind of a spiritual cancer that slowly eats away at our potential for gratitude, for contentment, and for love in our lives. Now, there is such a thing as positive pride or okay pride. Paul says that he took great pride in the Corinthian church. So it's not wrong to be proud of your family or proud of an organization you belong to, or your school, or your church, or to have a justifiable level of self-respect for yourself, or to naturally rejoice over things that you accomplish in this life. But sinful pride is an inordinately high opinion of your own dignity, an exaggerated feeling of your own importance in this world. It's what the Bible simply calls thinking too highly of yourself, or arrogance. Lewis said, there is no fault which makes a man more unpopular and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. The more we have it ourselves, the more we have pride ourselves, the more we dislike it in other people. And we're all vulnerable to this. Every one of us at some point in our life has struggled with pride. Today we're going to look at Samson, a man who was ruined by his pride. And on the surface, it doesn't seem like Samson was really, pride was the problem. Like I said, we think of it as lust or spiritual insensitivity, but the root of Samson's problem, the root of it was pride. He fell because he overestimated his own self-worth instead of trusting in God. Psalm 18:27 says, God saves the humble, but he brings low those whose eyes are haughty. Samson was obviously a man who was gifted by God from birth. Samson, he had a reputation as the strongest man on earth. He killed a lion with his bare hands. He could rip a huge gate off its hinges. Well, go back to the lion. Who's not good to talk a lot of trash after they kill a lion with their own hands? I mean, but he could rip a huge gate off its hinges. He kills 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. 3,000 years later, Samson is still considered a legend. Now, Samson's strength wasn't of himself. It was given to him by God from birth. We're at verse 2 of Judges 13. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, you are sterile and childless, but you are going to conceive and have a son. Samson's birth is another one of the miracle births in the Bible. He was special to God from the time he was born. When he was born, he was consecrated to God as well. Verses 4 and 5 talk about what is called a a Nazarite vow. Now, when you read the Old Testament, you find that there are three distinguishing characteristics about a Nazarite vow. Number one, the Nazarite was to abstain from ever drinking wine, from drinking grape juice, or even eating grapes. Not because there was something wrong with the grapes or it's sinful to eat grapes, but that was a symbol of a luxurious life. And the Nazarite was supposed to live a simple and humble life. He was to be separated from the world. Second, the Nazarite was not to touch a dead body, either animal or human, because he was consecrated to God. Third, the Nazarite was never to cut his hair. Now, despite what my son might think, there is nothing wrong with a haircut. It's good to have one every year or so. But the idea was that the Nazarite, Samson, was supposed to be obviously different than everybody else. He was supposed to be to stand apart from everyone else. Today, you can spot an Amish or a Hasidic Jew simply by their appearance. In that day, the Nazarite could be distinguished simply by somebody looking at them. Now, I can't prove this from Scripture, but I think from the time Samson was born as he grew up, his appearance was no different than yours or mine, except for his hair. The artist's rendition, when you see a picture of Samson or you see the movies made back in the 50s, Samson is always this huge, massive, muscular guy because he was so strong. But I think it was just the opposite. I think he had an ordinary physique because other people were puzzled by his strength. If you see somebody who's the size of a refrigerator and he's strong, you obviously, it's pretty obvious why he's so strong. He's huge. But they're all puzzled where his strength comes from. And that's why I think he just looked like a normal, everyday individual. And Samson would say, well, if you do this to me, then I would be simply as weak as any other person. You read that when he performs these spectacular strong feats, that the Spirit of the Lord stirs within him. So he was gifted by God from birth. And that's important for each one of us to remember, because each one of us is uniquely gifted by God. The Bible says we have different gifts according to the grace that has been given to some of us. Some of you are strong, and you have different strengths innately. You're just born with it. The best example is people that can draw. I think people that can draw are just weird, because I can't draw. I can barely draw a stick figure. But some people just naturally, they're just able to draw easily. Or perhaps you have musical skills, or you're just really athletic. Maybe you have leadership skills, or your organizational skills, or you're just really intelligent from the beginning. Don't go by what your parents tell you, okay? Because every parent thinks their kid is the smartest, the best looking, all that. But people eventually praise you for your strengths. People sometimes compensate you for that gift. You can develop that gift, but if you're not careful, you begin to think that that gift makes you better than other people. When in reality, you could not do it if it weren't for the fact that God gave it to you. God gave you the health and the opportunity to develop that skill. Think about Pontius Pilate when Jesus is brought before him. And Jesus won't answer any of his questions. Pontius Pilate says, I have the power to take your life. And Jesus says, you would have no power at all if it hadn't been given to you by God. The strengths we have are God-given. But Samson forgets that, and he's ruined by his pride. We're going to go through the biography here of Samson, and I want you to see a few common characteristics of a prideful person. We're in Judges 14:1. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. His father and mother replied, isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all the Jewish people? Do you have to go to the uncircumcised Philistines, the non-believing Philistines, to get a wife? But Samson said to his father, get her for me. She is the right one for me. Now, one of the characteristics of pride is that pride makes us feel superior to other people. The Israelite girls weren't good enough for Samson. He was special, at least he thought so. He deserved more. He wanted somebody flashier. The Philistine women wore an incredible amount of makeup and jewels and dressed in fine clothes. He felt they were superior to the Israelite girls. and that's why he wanted them. You see, a proud person almost always measures himself or herself by other people. And people aren't really proud of being rich or being athletic or smart or attractive. People are proud of being richer, faster, smarter, more beautiful than you or other people. Pride develops a condescending spirit in a person. A proud person is always looking down on others. I shouldn't have to stand in this line. I shouldn't have to ride a bus. I shouldn't have to pay for that. I shouldn't have to wear a name tag. I shouldn't have to serve on jury duty. Who looks forward to that, right? It's basically a way of saying, do you know who I am? I don't deserve that. Romans 12:16 says, though, don't be proud. Be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. But Samson was conceited. He felt he was too good for his peers. Another characteristic of pride is pride ignores traditional standards or traditional values. Judges 14:5, Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Why didn't he? Why wouldn't he shout that from the rooftops? I just killed a lion with my bare hands. I would say if I could kill a squirrel with my bare hands, I would tell you about it. I'm freaked out with bats flying around in the office. But I think if you read that, it talks about him going down and going towards the vineyards. He was someplace he wasn't supposed to be. He was around the grapes because he was going down to eat grapes. But his Nazirite vow said he wasn't supposed to do that. So he's doing something he's not supposed to do when he performs his feat. Verse 8, sometime later when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass. In it was a swarm of bees and some honey, which he scooped out with his hands and ate as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some of the honey as well. So they too ate it. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. It wasn't illegal for him to eat honey. Why wouldn't he tell them where the honey came from? Because it came from a dead body. That's why. Because he was a Nazirite and he wasn't supposed to be touching a dead body. You see, he's arrogantly disregarding the values that he thought were imposed on him by his parents. And he was above the rules. They applied to other people, not to him. He just didn't feel like he wanted to be restricted by the old-fashioned values of his parents. Pride often laughs at the old values and traditions of another age. We say, well, my parents, they made me go to church 3 times a week. We had to go twice on Sunday. We could play cards sometimes, but we definitely couldn't play it for money. We couldn't go see movies. Forget R-rated, you couldn't even go see PG movies. Or they had rules that we had to be in by midnight. And we laugh at that today. There's a lot of people who would just say that's just the most ridiculous thing because we're more sophisticated now. Or we laugh at the censors from years ago and you read about Lucille Ball and the Lucy Show. And she was pregnant during that time and they couldn't even say she was pregnant on TV. They had to say she was expecting or in that condition. There was a time in the 60s when you couldn't show a woman's belly button on TV. Well, for crying out loud, you watch the commercials today and you wish that was the case when you got kids in the room. But we're all beyond that. I mean, we make jokes about that stuff because we're much more sophisticated and we're much more tolerant today. But when the Corinthian church tolerated a member who was living a wrong type of relationship with his father's new wife, Paul looked at him and said, "You're proud of this? Shouldn't you all be filled with grief over this?" Sometimes when we scoff at those old values of yesterday, it's not sophistication, it's just cynicism. We accept anything anymore. It's not that we're all that dignified, it's that we've fallen away from where the Lord has asked us to walk. The Bible says, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you, so that you will remain in the Son and the Father, and he will save you. But Samson walked a long ways away from the values of his parents. Notice something else pride does. Pride flaunts its accomplishments. In Judges 16, you read, one day Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her. The people of Gaza were told, Samson is here. So they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. They made no move during the night, saying, at dawn, we'll kill him. But Samson lay there until the middle of the night. Then he got up and took hold of the doors of the city gate, together with the two posts, and tore them loose, bar and all. He lifted them to his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Now, there's been estimates of these gates that they weighed 30 tons or were just some ridiculous amount of weight. And I can't point to you and tell you they weighed a certain amount. But carrying iron gates, no matter how big they are, that's a feat. But this event is like Tarzan doing a yell. It's announcing his strength in a physical way. It seems like overkill. It's just a big demonstration of how much stronger he is than everybody else. But he's flaunting his strength. He doesn't just break the door down and walk through it. He carries it to the top of the hill. And maybe some people have intellectual strengths that you like to flaunt. And we like to get into arguments. You just take the opposite side. No matter what side it is, you might not even believe it. But it's fun to argue with people sometimes. And then it turns into showing them how smart you are and how you can intimidate people with your vocabulary and your ridicule. Maybe you have wealthy strengths and you like to flaunt your superiority by designer clothes and the jewelry you wear and the house you live in or the car you drive. Maybe you have physical strengths and rather than dressing modestly, you like to show them off and attract attention to yourself. It's the idea that if you've got it, flaunt it. Or maybe you have educational strengths and you love to display your diplomas and insist on titles. Sometimes it's just an attitude, more than a physical demonstration. We flex our muscles by our spirit to show our superiority over somebody. Jesus said in Luke 14:11, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Something else about pride. Pride always overestimates its ability to cope with evil. Judges 15 tells us that the Philistines eventually kill Samson's wife and her father as well. He then pledges to exact his revenge upon them. It's following the death of his wife when Samson kills 1,000 Philistines. And you pick up the story at the beginning of chapter 16. Sometime later, after that, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, see if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him, so we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver. Now this is the most familiar part of the story of Samson. We all know this story. Growing up, we heard about Samson and Delilah. And Delilah says, Samson, if you love me, show me the secret of your strength. And Samson says, well, I'll tell you, if you were to tie me up with 7 leather straps, I'd be as weak as an ordinary man. So while he's asleep, or Josephus says, while he was passed out in a drunken stupor, Delilah ties him up with 7 leather straps. And then she yells, Samson, the Philistines are here. And the Philistines come in, she lets him in the door, and Samson jumps up and beats them back and defeats them. And then Delilah's like, Samson, you made a fool of me. You lied to me. What's the secret of your strength? And at this point, Samson, you'd think, would be walking away, thinking this girl's a problem. But obviously his head's not in the right place. So she traps him, and she's angry because he lied, and he's dumb enough to keep hanging around. He said, I'll tell you what, Delilah, if you'll tie me up with 7 brand new ropes, I'd be as weak as any other man. So while he sleeps, she ties him up with 7 new ropes, and then she lets the Philistines in, and she yells. And he gets up and he breaks the ropes like they're nothing. And he pounds back the Philistines. And Delilah says, Samson, how can we have a meaningful relationship if we're not transparent with each other? Be honest with me. Why are you so strong? You'd think that Samson had something else on his mind, right? So he replies and he says, if you weave the 7 braids of my hair into the fabric of the loom and tighten it with the pin, I'll become as weak as any other man. Notice here, Samson's getting a little closer because now he's talking about his hair. And this is typical of us too. When we flirt with temptation and you get a little bit of a rush from doing that, the next time you want to flirt with temptation, you have to go a little bit further. You have to go a little bit deeper into the sin. So Samson says, well, if you weave my hair through a loom, I'll be weak as any other man. So while he sleeps, again, in a drunken stupor by Josephus, Delilah braids his hair through a loom. Now, I don't know how much he had to drink, or he must have been sleeping hard, because the only looms I've seen are these huge things that make a lot of noise. So there had to be a lot of noise going on braiding his hair into this. Anyway, she gets it into the loom, and she says, Samson, wake up, the Philistines are upon us. Again, she lets him in. They come in, he jumps up and beats him back, and it must have been funny because his hair is pulling this loom behind him. What impresses me about this story? I'm impressed with the amazing patience of God. All this stuff going on, all these events happen. Samson for years is violating his vows, consorting with prostitutes, disregarding God's word, and God is still using him. God used him for 20 years to keep the Philistines at bay, away from the Jews. But it's just a sign that God uses imperfect people. And he uses imperfect people for a long time. And that's simply because that's the only type of person he has to deal with, is imperfect people. But Samson's pride is blinding. It's blinding him to God's grace. And in the end, it destroys him. You see, Samson was saying, I'll never get caught. I'm too smart for that. I know when to stop. I'm smarter than that. We know people in our lives who are the same way. The alcoholic who takes one more drink and says, I can stop anytime I want. The ultimate problem with pride is that it concludes that it is self-sufficient and doesn't need God. Judges 16, then Delilah said, how can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the third time you have made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength. And the Bible says, with such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. You see, Samson from birth never knew what it was like to be without God in his life, to be without the strength of God or the power of God in his life. And he came to believe that he was invincible. So he told her everything. He says, no razor has ever been used on my head because I have been a Nazarite from birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as any other man. You see, a proud person gets to the point where he or she believes, I don't need God. I can do this on my own. I don't need a church. I don't need rules. I don't need the Bible. I don't need Christian people in my life. I don't need a pastor. I don't need sermons. I don't need counseling. I don't need to be accountable to a group or to anybody else because I can do it all on my own. In fact, Ted Turner, who founded CNN and is a multimillionaire, he said, Christianity is for losers. I don't need anybody to save me. Psalm 10, verse 4 says, in his pride, the wicked does not seek God. In all of his thoughts, there is no room for God. In the end, Samson is humiliated by his enemies. And while Samson slept, Delilah cuts his hair. And then she yells out, Samson, the Philistines are upon us. And the Bible says, he awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines tied him up, seized him, and gouged out his eyes. Samson had trouble all of his life, looking at women in the wrong way. Now God permits his eyes to be gouged out. And they bound him with bronze shackles and they set him to grinding in the prison. So he's turning the giant millstone, grinding corn. Satan promises so much pleasure in the sin in our life. But once he grabs a hold of you, he uses that sin to humiliate you and bring so much pain into that life. Here is Samson, a prisoner, blind, grinding at the mill in the prison with people gloating over his defeat. But if you read, God is still full of grace because he doesn't give up on Samson. And that's another key for us, is because it doesn't matter how far you've gone, how far you've walked away from God, how long you've drifted or just stayed in one place. God has never given up on you. He still reaches out to you every single day. The Bible says that Samson's hair in prison began to grow. And as his hair grew, he began to humble himself before God. And he remembered his parents' values. And at one of their drunken feasts, the Philistines brought out Samson to be their entertainment. Samson asked the servant who was leading him to take him to the pillars at the center of the building so he could lean against them and rest. Then in a moment of humility, he prayed, "O Lord, strengthen me just once more and let me get revenge on my enemies for my two eyes." And the Bible says all the rulers of the Philistines were there. And there were 3,000 people on the roof gawking at Samson. And Scripture reads, "Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood. Bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left on the other, Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived." There is one central lesson that we should take out of Samson. And it's simply this. God uses people who remain humble enough to trust him. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6. "Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." God empowers us more and more when we humbly say, "God, I can't do this. I can't do this without you. And whatever gifts I have come from you, and I'm dependent on you." God is anxious to continue to pour out his grace and his blessing upon each and every one of us. God gives grace to the humble. But the other part of that verse says, he opposes the proud. If you arrogantly feel like, "I don't need God, I can do this on my own," God doesn't just continue to tolerate that indefinitely. Because eventually, he begins to oppose you. And he will allow things to come into your life that will bring you to your knees. It may be a painful family experience. It might be a health problem. It could be a financial disaster. It could be a brush with death or a disease. But God will humble you in the end. I keep thinking of this passage in James. "Listen now, those of you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city. We're going to stay for a year and we're going to make money.' You do not even know what it is coming to happen, what is going to happen tomorrow. What is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. What you ought to say is, 'If the Lord wills that we live, we will do this or that.' As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil." I don't care how strong or influential you might feel sitting here this morning. You're not strong enough to conquer death on your own. You're not strong enough to forgive your own sin. And you're not strong enough to live forever. But there is one who is. Jesus Christ. And what he did, he humbled himself. He wasn't too good to come down to our level, even to death on a cross for our sins. And he was strong enough to conquer the grave. And he says, I save those who are humble, but I resist the proud." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and an opportunity to worship you. It is easy for us, with all the blessings in our life and the places we live and the culture we live in, it is easy for us to think that we've got it made and that we don't need anything else in our life and that we can just stand on the edges and never really go deeper. Help us or motivate us to be the crowd that wants to go deeper, that wants to be different, that wants to stand apart from the culture, that wants to be able for people to identify us by the way we live our lives. Not necessarily by the clothes we wear or the cars we drive, but by the way we live our lives, the things that define us, and being our faith in you and our willingness to reach out to those who would mean basically nothing to anybody else. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.